I have some thoughts on my mind. I tried to speak maybe a month or so ago out of the book of Galatians, and my thoughts have been kind of back in that area, but I want to go to Galatians chapter 4, and I trust that the things I'll say this morning will be in accordance with some of the things Brother Andy might want to bring. I want to be mindful of the time and leave him some time to follow up. But I am in the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. Brother Andy and I have spoken about this before, about the concepts that set forth in these verses. Matter of fact, we read them together as we was going up to Oxford and on the way back, and discussed these various principles. But we began in verse 22. It says, "For it is written." Now, when we find the word, the phrase, "it is written," we need to find, well, where is it written? Well, it's written over in Genesis. It's written over in the books of Moses. It says, "As it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that was of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai and the which gendereth bondage, which is Hagar." In the Old Testament, that's Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. I want you to get that. There is freedom in the heavenly Jerusalem that we're going to speak about, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, and break forth and cry that thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath more children than she which hath no husband." I'm sorry, which hath a husband. I read that wrong. "But now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as they but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out that bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are free." Now, there's a lot to gather up in that, but it says that these things are an allegory. Now, that's not a word we use a lot today, but the an allegory is a story. It's a real story. There was literally, Abraham literally did all these things, and the promise was made literally to Abraham. They're things that's real, but the story that is being told, the real story, has a more a different meaning that he's going to put forth. Anyway, it's real things that have, and it's a little different than a parable. Sometimes a parable can be a not so much a real story, but an allegory is a real happening that would compare something else to something else. That's basically my definition of that. But in this allegory, we have two women. One's Hagar, and one is Sarah. We have Abraham, and we have two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. We have there's a comparison going on here. There's a bondwoman and a free woman. There's a mother of Ishmael and the mother of Isaac. There's the covenant of the law and the covenant of grace. There's a Jewish race and religion. And there is a free grace and religion. There is a bondage and there's free. One is married to the law and the other one doesn't have a husband. So when we look at these from the standpoint of what we're speaking of here, we want to see that Hagar, it says, is Mount Sinai. So when we look at Hagar, we're looking at the law. And when we look at Sarah, we're looking at grace. And he says, these are the two covenants. A covenant, and we've spoken about these things and time again, but a covenant is an agreement, or a contract, between two or more parties. When I married my beloved, we made a contract. We made a covenant together. I promised to love you and to cherish you and all of the things that we promised together until death do us part. That was a covenant. And it's a promise. And this promise that we're speaking of here is a promise that God gave to Abraham. And the promise, he said, Abraham, out of your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He said, look into the heavens and see the stars and the sands of the sea. So shall thy seed be. Well, the problem is that Abraham and Sarah, they were old. Abraham was 75 years old when this promise first began. And God keeps bringing this up. But by the time he gets 85 years old, he's still bringing it. So they get in their minds, we know that we're too old. I mean, we can't have children. Sarah has the deadness of her womb. She can't have children. And Abraham is an old man. So we need to fix this and help God out. Now, I can't say that they didn't believe God, but they believed that God needed an assistance here to make this promise fulfilled. So they fix up this scheme and say, okay, I have this handmaiden. Her name is Hagar, and she's a fine looking woman, and she's young, and I'm going to send her in to you, Abraham, and you go through the natural way, and I want you to have a son or a child by her. That way we can have the promise of God can be fulfilled, right? How many of us believe that God needs some help? But the promise here is that in Isaac, now it didn't say, it said in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, I don't even have a son named Isaac. But you're going to have one. But anyway, the promise kept going down, and we see as it came to pass, and I want you to read and notice it says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is bondage to her children. We see natural Jerusalem, and Ishmael, by the way, represents all of the natural seed of Abraham. All of the Jewish seeds. Isaac represents the promise that God gave that in all the family of the earth will be blessed. And in this chapter, and I'm going to go over there and read this a little bit. In this chapter, he says, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath more children than she which hath a husband. This is almost a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 54. So we're going to go there and read. It's always good for us to read when we find something in the Old Testament. It's good for us to go read that. And this is what it says. Now notice, almost a direct quote. Seeing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. I mean, it was a disgrace. It was a dishonor. It was a shame for a Jewish woman to go through life and not be able to have children. But here it says that God is, through inspiration giving to Isaiah, says, Sarah, and this is who this is talking about, Sarah, rejoice, be glad, be happy, and cry aloud that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. That is a strange language. I mean, here is, I mean, more children, the married wife, I mean, you're going to have more children than Hagar. Well, it says, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left hand. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now, so what the promise here is, well, all of the seed of Ishmael, they're always and forever going to be Jews. They are. And the comparison here is Ishmael. He was born the natural way, so he's the natural seed of Abraham. But now, but Isaac was, he was a miracle. Would you all amen that the birth of Isaac was a miracle, that a woman 90 years old could have a child? And the promise kept coming down, and so we see that it says that break forth on the right hand and on the left hand. So when we look at Isaac, and we go over to the New Testament, we know this is the promise that Isaac was a spiritual seed of Christ. And the seed, when we look at the seed, we look at this seed that came forth from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we spoke about David. Well, Isaac is part of that lineage, and he embraces not just the Jewish nation, but he said, they, now notice it says, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. The cities of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people in under heaven are embraced in Isaac, because that's the promise that God gave to Abraham. Out of all the families of the earth, millions and millions and millions. I mean, she's going to have a lot more children than Hagar, because she's got, it says, pull up your tent stakes, pull up and make your tent bigger, because you're going to have a lot more kids coming into it. And this is, when we began to have grandchildren and stuff, we say, well, we thought this house was pretty big until we get all these kids in here. Well, you're going to have to take up your stakes and make a bigger tent, because you're going to have a lot. But is there enough room? Is there enough room? Fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be ashamed, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Now, how can that be? And Brother Randy and I spoke about this for a little while. But when, at what time and when was Sarah a widow? If you look at that from a natural standpoint, it didn't happen. But when you look at that from the spiritual, from the standpoint of the covenant promises and the children of promise, we as the bride of Christ were a widow for 3 days. Our husband has died. That's what a widow is. It's somebody that has a husband that's died. Well, our husband died, and we were a widow. If we're the church of Christ and we're the promised seed of Jesus Christ, then we, and this is who Sarah represents. She was a widow for 3 days. But no, she said, you shall, now notice it says, you shall not remember the shame, the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Now listen, for thy maker is thine husband. Now, which is better, to have Abraham as a husband, or to have the creator of the universe as their husband? Which one's best? And which one do you think is the Lord of hosts, the Lord? Now, if there's any question about who we're speaking about here, he tells us. He said, thy maker is thine husband. Isn't this what Mary said? When she brought forth her firstborn, she said, she rejoices in Jesus, her Savior. She had the privilege of bearing forth out of her virgin womb the very one that would save her from her sins. And this is what we're looking at. It says, thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. What's his name? This is what they said. That's what Moses wanted to know. Said, what's your name? And when I go over there and say, let my people go, what am I going to say? Who sent me? I am that I am. That's my name. And if you look that word up, and I keep saying this over and over and over again, when you see all the word L-O-R-D in all capital letters, that's Jehovah God. Now notice he says, thy maker is thine husband, Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah of hosts is his name. Thy redeemer. Now we're getting really down to specifics, aren't we? That the one that is your husband is going to be your redeemer. The Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of thy youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, just for a little while. But with great mercies will I gather thee. Woo. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee. And we can look and we can see that the wrath of God, and I've said this several times, that the wrath of God was poured out upon the earth, first of all, in the great flood. The wrath of God was poured out against sin, against evil, and when that happened, but all of his wrath was not poured out. If it was, Brother Randy, all would have been destroyed. But there was a remnant saved in that ark. There, so all of the wrath of God was not poured out on the earth. And we find the same thing when the children of Israel was taken off into Babylon, he poured out his wrath upon that nation and upon that city. He said, for a little moment I hid my face from you, and for just a little while my wrath was upon you. But he says, I will gather you in. I want you to see these glorious promises. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee. We can see this again in AD 70. Did God pour out all of his wrath? He saved some, didn't he? There's always that remnant saved. But brethren and sisters, there was one time that he poured out all of his wrath. And that was upon his beloved son. He said, he that spared not his own son, shall he not with him freely give us all things? He poured out his wrath upon the son of God and Jesus there during those, especially during those 3 hours of darkness. He said, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did you forsake me? But he forsook him only for a moment. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that when he forsake Jesus, he forsook us. Because if we were in him, we were covenant children in Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus was the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son of God in our place, it was you and I that should have been there. But because of that, now notice he says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness. I want to emphasize that word everlasting. Everlasting means never ending, doesn't it? It means eternal. So he says, with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. Who's talking? Read your scripture. It says, with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Could he say, your husband is speaking to you. Our husband says, I will have mercy upon you. This is a covenant. I'm going to give away here in a little bit, but I'm not going to have time to get all, but there's two covenants. One was the Old Testament, and it was under the law service. It was a system of of laws. It was a system of doing this and doing, making all of these sacrifices. You know, when we think of the law, sometimes we think, well, this is the Ten Commandments. There was a lot more than the Ten Commandments. Moses was upon Mount Sinai for 40 days, and he received Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the five, all of those books God wrote and gave to Moses as a system of worship. You've got to do this, 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 and this, worship this, and do it all these things. Well, how would you like to be under that now? You see, we have a new way of living. We have a new covenant. The promise, now why don't you get verse 9, and we're going to get over to Jeremiah in just a minute, and then we'll close. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. When he says that, this is as the waters of Noah unto me, what was the covenant God made with Noah? Who was the recipient? I'm going to say who was the recipients of it, but who was it with? Now I want you to notice, it says God made promise. And what was the token of that promise? What was the token of the promise when God said, there was something, we see it all the time. This is something real beautiful in the sky. God put a rainbow in the sky as a token of his promise. He said, I will never, ever cause a flood to come upon this earth. I will never destroy the people again with a flood. That's the promise. And God said that when, and our husband says this, this is like, I'm going to make this promise to you that I will never, notice what it says. What's the promise? As I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the children of Sarah. He's speaking to New Jerusalem. He's speaking not to the old Jewish nation, but to those there. And it says, remember, it says those that are born after the flesh persecute those that are born after the spirit. And he says, even is it now? Do we see any of that going on today? People that hate God, they hate the very idea that we're walking on. And isn't it strange that the very people that these promises was given to is the very ones the Jewish religion is the one that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated the very thought of him. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And this is the natural descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael hated. He was a mocker. And all of these things come together, brethren, in the sweet promise of the covenant of God. He said, I will not be wroth with you anymore, neither will I forsake thee, for the mountains shall be depart. If the mountains depart, the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. We may have a great earthquake and we may destroy all of the mountains. Mountains may just come falling down. But he said, even if that happens, he said, I will not remove my loving kindness from thee, but my kindness shall not be departed from thee, neither shall the covenant of peace. Oh, brethren, if we could just realize how sweet it is to know that we have peace with God. When Jesus came, brethren, he tore down the middle wall of partition which was between us, and he brought peace, not just to the Jews, but to all of the great descendants of Isaac. Isaac, you are Isaac. You're promised. You're the promise. Now then, I'm going to give you some time. I want to get the new covenant, and then I'm going to leave it with you. Then you can bring in the other part. Okay. All right, now notice. Now I want you to know, this is in Jeremiah, and this same promise is reiterated and redone in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. And it says, but behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now, first of all, there's a day coming. It's not now when he wrote this. It's in the future. This is prophecy. So if it's something that was back then that hadn't been happened until a certain time coming, we can't say that was the everlasting covenant, can we? We can't. There was a promise made with God the Father before the foundation of the world. This is not that promise. But it is a promise. And it's not old. I mean, when you say a new covenant, that doesn't that give an idea? If it's new, then well, there must have been an old one. And our text says these are the two covenants. One is the Mount Sinai. The other is the covenant of grace, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Now notice that, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break. Although I was an husband, I want you to keep understanding, he is their husband too. Even though I was a husband, I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, Jehovah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with thee, with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts and will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. They shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I want you to understand, how could that be? How could we, who are sinners by nature and sinners by practice, every single day of our life, we plead for mercy? But how can it be that God, even though he sees us doing all of the things that we do, how can he say, I'm not going to remember that against you anymore? Why? Because all of our sins, plural, past, present, and future, was laid upon the Son of God. He went to the cross and he bore them in our place. And therefore, that's the new covenant. He says, and they shall not anymore teach every man my neighbor and every man my brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? Because they're already going to know him. Because I'm going to put my law in their heart and their mind. And they shall be my people. Now, this is a new beginning, not according to the old. We're not under Mount Sinai and the law service. That is, it says the law and the prophets will tell John. I said this last week. That when it says the law and the prophets will tell, that's an adverb of time. And the law and the prophets will tell John. It ended with John. Since that time, he said, the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presses into it. We're in a new day. We're worshiping God, not under law service, but under a new covenant of grace. It's the covenant of peace. It's a covenant that we can say, even though we have sinned, even though we have broken God's covenant and God's law, our sins are removed. It's a new way. He writes his laws in our hearts and our minds. And we could go over there to, and we don't have time this morning, but go over to the, Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians. It says that back then the law was written in tables of stone. Tables of stone. But not today. That the law of God, that the same one that created, that said, that commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has written in your heart his laws. You don't have to have something, and you don't have to have something written down for you to know that you have been redeemed, because there's something inside of you. There's a spirit of God in you that bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Rejoice, rejoice, because you have been redeemed. Come ahead.
But I do want to say a couple of things here just real quickly about what Brother Allen said. I agree with him completely. And I want us to think about this. Paul was talking to in the book of Galatians, you know, that was written to the churches of Galatia. And while they had Jews in the Jewish believers, a lot of them were Gentiles, right? I mean, they were people that were not part of this Old Testament covenant. And yet notice that in a very few short years, Paul was expecting them to understand Old Testament concepts. So in other words, he was using this allegory to teach them a very important principle, and he wasn't shying away from it. He was inviting them and having them dive into the Old Testament. And that's the New Testament pattern of worship. You know, we as the New Testament church, or as part of the New Testament church, or the kingdom of God, we honor and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Amen, everybody? Okay. But what did Jesus say about the Old Testament? He said, it's one big picture book of me, right? Amen. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So, as the New Testament church, though, we do have this new form of worship, which we're talking about, and I agree completely. When we look at these Old Testament lessons, we're not studying those. We're not going back under the law to try to make ourselves right with God. And that's not what the purpose of the law was. The law was not given to make people righteous before God. That was the problem. That was the very issue that Paul was dealing with in the book of Galatians. That's what this whole book was even written for. Obviously, God moved him, all that. But remember what Galatians is about? We have Gentiles in the church, and there were certain Jewish brethren who said, well, if you're going to be a part of this, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to partake of the law. You've got to still do this stuff under the old covenant. And Paul was simply saying, no, if a man or an angel or, you know, anybody comes in and preaches any other gospel which I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language. But the point he's making throughout the book of Galatians, and that's why this allegory is so important, is he's saying, look, you're not perfected by the law. The old covenant, the law that was given to the Jews, was just to teach us. Okay? And the Jews felt like, well, we're the ones who are Sarah. We're the ones who are blessed. We're the ones who are better. It's these Gentile believers, which we all are the children of Sarah. And that's why Paul turns it around. He says, no. If you want to stay under the law, if you want to, let me boil it down to this. If you want to say, these are the things that you've got to do to make yourself right with God, then you're under bondage. You're under the law. And it doesn't matter what kind of thing you want to say. I'm talking about becoming a child of God. If you've got to do this or you've got to do that, you're part of the law. Okay? That's what he's saying. That's not our status. Amen. Our status as sons of God are children of promise. Amen. Okay? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He redeemed us. All right? At the appointed time, he made us right. You know, that's one of the things that's different about Christianity than other religions is the distinction between mercy and grace, right? Mercy and grace. How do you deal with that? In Islam, which are the follower, you know, the natural descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs are largely, you know, following that. In their point of view, and God's got children among the Muslims. I mean, clearly he does, all right? So I'm not denigrating them. I'm just saying, think about it. When it comes to mercy and justice, those are at odds with each other, normally. Because justice means getting what you deserve, and mercy means not getting what you deserve, okay? And the way that the Arabs solve this in Islam is that, well, God is so great that he can set aside his own law, and he can be merciful to whom he wants to be merciful. Well, that's partly true, okay? But what the Bible tells us is that God is both just and merciful. He is both just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And that's what the gospel is about. What the gospel tells you is that we are all sinners. We are all condemned under our own works and our own nature and all of that. And if God were just, and he is just, but God would be just to cast us into eternal torment and fire and the wrath of his God. God would be just if he did that. But what God did, what the gospel reveals, is that God, for no reason, not based upon our works, not based upon our merit, not based on the fact that we would believe or anything, he chose us. As he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what the gospel reveals. The gospel reveals that God chose us in Christ. We were given to Christ. And at the appointed time, Jesus Christ came and God poured out all of his wrath for his beloved. Amen. And that's why we are just. We're right before God. Legally, we're his children. Okay? Now, let me ask you this question. Here's another thing that we need to talk about just real quick. And I'm going to be a man of my word. But notice what the gospel really is. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, if somebody came up to you and said, what's the gospel? What's the gospel? Okay? It's a good question, right? We ought to know. Let me go to Galatians. I think there's a nice statement of the gospel in the first part of Galatians, where he says, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver, and that doesn't mean he hopefully would deliver, that he would deliver. That's what that means. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay? That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? He says, I delivered unto you that which I also received. This was an early, I guess you could call it a creed of the church. How that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. This is gospel 101. God sent his son to redeem his people. He died and was buried. He paid that debt. We were widows. But notice he didn't stay alive. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is key to the gospel. Why is that? Because the promises that God made to Abraham and the promises that God made to David and these other promises that the prophets talk about in the Old Testament, all of this says that he's going to be alive forevermore. He's going to live forever. He's going to forever be on the throne of his father David, right? That he's going to reign in righteousness forever. So he needs to die, and he did die, but he couldn't stay dead. He was raised again for our justification. He's the first fruits. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, he's going to raise you from the dead. He's going to raise all of us from the dead. He's going to gather us all together, right? Day is coming. This is what he says in John chapter 5. With this, I'll close. There's many more things that could be said, but they don't need to be said. Remember what he says. He says, marvel not at this. The time is coming. He says there's two resurrections he talks about. Let me just go ahead and quote you. The time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's talking about when he gives us spiritual life. But he says, not marvel not at this. He says this in verse 29. This is John 29. He says, the time is coming, future, when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of the just, or unto life. Those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Okay? Jesus Christ is coming again. He is alive forevermore. And in the interim, until he comes back, this gospel age, this gospel time, this time of the new covenant, amen, we are to press into the kingdom. Amen. Not in order to become sons. Not in order to get God to choose us. But rather, because we are his children, he calls us to be his disciples. He calls us to live and walk with his Father. He calls us to live and walk with him. And that's what we're doing here at Bethlehem Church. We're calling the little sheep to come out and be disciples. Follow the Lord Jesus. Don't just hear the word. Don't be a forgetful hearer like James talks about in James chapter 1, where you go away and you forget what you heard. But be a doer of the word. Don't just hear the word, but receive it. Receive it unto yourselves and walk in the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your kind attention. God bless you.